Praise the Lord.
Is the Lord taking you deeper?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I trust that you're entering into new habits of living, new habits of life. That brings me to your first assignment. It's your first assignment. Now, this is a check. Excuse me, this is a pass-fail class. So I'm not looking for some big treatise. And all I'm looking for is just. I'll give you what this assignment is going to entail. It doesn't have to be that long of an assignment. But you'll see what I'm getting at in the assignment. Now, I want you to write a short paper. And I would say it'd probably be 2-page minimum. And when I give you the nature of it, you'll see it'll be easy. You could, in 10 minutes, you could practically write it out probably. If you're into it. But what I want mainly is some thinking done. Okay, I want you to answer these questions. Number one, read Luke chapter 14 and verse 33 and say, what does it mean to forsake? And tell me, that is, what does it mean to forsake? Because Jesus there said, except a man forsake everything and follow me, he is not worthy to be my disciple. What does the word forsake mean? And this is all under question number one. And I guess that would be A. Question one, A, what does it mean to forsake? B, have you? C, how can you? How can you forsake all? D, how is Jesus caring for your soul when he asks you this? To forsake all. I just want you to do some thinking. Okay, question number two. What habits do you have? Let me tell you what I'm getting at here. And put in parentheses after this question. In other words, what are you becoming? What are you becoming? What I'm getting at here is this. Some people have habits, they don't really know they have habits. They don't realize that they have a habit of being late, but they're always late. They have a habit of being late. Some people have a habit of not praying. They don't realize they have a habit of not praying, but they never pray. They have a habit of not praying. Some people don't realize they have a habit of thinking about a thing but never doing anything about it. But if they stop and they just look at what am I doing? What am I? What have I become? And look at the things that I do over and over and over again, those are your habits. The things that you do over and over and over again, those are your habits. Now, on this paper, you can just staple it shut. I'll probably just check it off when it comes in. So you can put down anything you want and just staple it shut and put private at the top, and that's just the way it'll stay. In fact, if you wanted to, you could even do this paper, and because you felt it was so personal, just write in a sheet and put on it, top of it, theology of the deeper life, class assignment, paper, I have completed it, but because of the personal nature, I am just submitting the sheet. Name, date, that's all. What habits do you have? I'd like you to look at your life and see, what are you becoming? Okay, and then the third question is, what habits would you like to have? What habits would you like to have? Habits. And when I say habits, I'm talking about something that you make a part of your life so you just do it consistently. And a mature person, when they find something good, they go for it till it becomes habitual. So it becomes just the way they operate. That's just what they do, you know. Just what they do. I find myself doing this every now and again, but I caught myself, and I stopped it this morning, and stopped from here on out, I trust, hitting that stupid alarm clock and just laying there for 10 minutes. That's a horrible habit. If you're going to hit the alarm clock, you know those little 5-minute buzzer things? I don't know. I suppose some people could use those, I guess, and get away with it. But for me, that would be dynamite. That would be awful. Because you know what that would immediately say to me? When it says get up, that doesn't really mean get up. Unless I were to reinterpret it in my mind and say, okay, this is just saying warning. You've got 5 more minutes. Maybe you could do that too. I don't know. But anyway, for me, it's a bad habit. And so I broke it this morning. That's not like I do that every morning, but I hit it enough that it becomes habitual. See? Hit it. And that's a lot of what we can do with the Word of God. We hear it. We hear it and hit the pause button. Well, maybe someday. And you know what happens? An hour later, you jerk up out of sleep and you're late. That's what happens spiritually, too. A few years later, you jerk up out of sleep and you're late. You missed it. Hit the pause button, see? Don't do that. This time, when the alarm bell rings, get. You don't do that on a fire alarm. You don't hit the 5-minute pause. Fire alarm, get. And it is true, I suppose, some, because of their metabolism or whatever, but I think some of those things might be learned. I'm not so sure. That it's just the way certain people are, And it is true, some people are night owl type, and others are early morning type, and it appears that no matter what they do, they still are that way after years, but in my opinion, it's probably because of what they learned when they were young and so forth, and you can retrain yourself. Although, as far as being a super night owl, there's some things you just can't really train yourself out of. You can work graveyard for 10 years straight and still not have it switched around because your body is made to sleep when it's dark and be awake when it's light. It's just made that way. And to try to live that, that's only good for moles and bats, as far as I'm concerned. That graveyard shift, that is dynamite. And how people can endure that, I don't know. You're made out of something I'm not made out of. And there was a brother that came here to Bible college and for 3 years straight had a graveyard shift, 40 hours a week, 3 years, going full-time Bible college, graveyard, had a family of 6 kids. His name is Merv Widener. That brother did things that I don't know anybody else has done. That's the truth. And trusted God the whole time, God supplying his needs miraculously again and again. And that brother came out of those 3 years, and he says, I'm still not adjusted. I never am. Never am adjusted. I just have to just keep fighting through it. Yeah. And he fought through it. See, I was sure a happy day when he got out of that. I was able to work swing shift and so forth. Anyway, so what happens? Would you like to have question number 3 and number 4? What do you plan on doing about it? There are some things that just need a decision. That's all. That's all they need. The only thing lacking is a decision. Other things need deliverance. And you'll have to look at it and see what you need in your life. What do you need to change around? And it's normally not good to look at your life and then just say, I'm just going to redo everything. If you're already headed for God and you're already seeking for the kingdom, try to redo a whole bunch of little bad habits is probably going to be too much. You're going to swamp you and you'll quit. It's probably better to hit one at a time. So, all right, for the next month, every day, I am not, and I'll start with a week first. For the next week, when that alarm bell goes off, I'm jumping out of bed. Or, whatever. I am going to pray during this certain time every day for the next week, and I'm not letting it go by. I tell you, the devil, he wants to keep you from prayer more than just about anything else I know of. Except maybe witnessing. Those two. If he can keep you from God and keep you from the people and just keep you all locked in, he's happy. He's happy. Because he'll murder you in there. Keep you away from God and keep you away from others, then he's happy. See? Put you in a little shell. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. You need to witness and you got to look at your schedule and see, when can I put it in? When should I put it in? Make a time, set a schedule, get involved in it, go. Go with it. Have it right there, written in your schedule. I'm just going to do it. Time to fellowship, put it right in there. Put the people's names down, schedule yourself out, see? God is an orderly God. And he puts things in schedule, and they're on time. And when that baby is being created in the womb, he's got a plan for everything. And you can go by the days as to what is formed, when, and everything. He's got everything right in schedule. The right thing forms at the right time. It all dovetails together perfect so that by the time the child is born, it's able to live. And that's exactly what you need to do. You need to plan ahead. Well, in 2 months I need to do this. 1 month I need to do this. See, have it all planned out. Look into your life. If the devil can keep you unscheduled and disorganized, he'll destroy you. And so I want you to really think about this. I want you to see what habits do you have in your life. I really want you to put some thought into this. And so I'm going to give you some time in the assignment.
Lord, it may not take you very much time at all.
And maybe most of the class won't get it in until, you know, won't work on until the night before. I don't know. But let's go ahead and set it for the 18th of October. And on that day, bring it to class. Make sure you get this assignment in. Now, in this class, if I have a couple assignments or so, and you don't turn them in, you flunk, no matter if you've been here every day or not. And see, this isn't going to take that much, but I want you to think about your life. That's what I want you to do. If Jesus says, forsake all, and you can't be my disciple unless you have, then let's look at it. See what things you haven't forsaken. You know, see what things are hanging on that shouldn't be hanging on. See what kind of habits you have. There's some people that have horrible habits. I know some people go to community chapel, love God, horrible lifestyle. It's horrible. They don't hardly know. They've been told, but they're not hearing. I tell you, one day they are going to go belly up. You can't live sloppy lives and get away with it. You can't do it. Eventually it's going to hurt you. And you can't be always, you know, up late, fellowshipping, never doing things, missing classes. Just sloppy habits, you know. And knowing that mom and dad are going to cover up for you. You just can't do that. You hurt yourself. And so anyway, really think about your life, and that's your first assignment. Maybe your only one, I'm not sure.
We'll see. Okay. Praise the Lord.
Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
I trust that it won't be a burden. I trust it'll be a blessing.
Yeah.
Yes. Luke 14, verse 33. Right? Yeah. All right. Now, I want to begin to build a truth for you. I trust you'll get it. This is one of the more important truths that you'll learn ever in Christian life, and it's a foundation for the deeper life. It's an absolute foundation. And it deals with overcoming sin in your life. It deals with how to overcome sin in your life. And we're talking about how do you get rid of sin, right? And that's what we were talking about. There's many aspects to overcoming sin, and I'm building this a block at a time. And the first block is that you got to get it atoned for. And this is the basic block, of course. You got to get it atoned for. And how do you get it atoned for? You get it atoned for by blood. It's got to be blood. Has to be. But the blood of bulls and goats will not take away sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says, blood of bulls and goats will not take away sin. And Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. There has got to be shed blood, or there is no remission. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That's why. If you sin, brother, you'll die. And you know, when you sin, you do die. Some way or another. There may be an area of your life that dies. There may be an awareness of God's presence that dies. There may be a certain zeal that dies. There may be a certain love that dies. But if you sin, the wages of sin is death. That's why you got to get those things forgiven. And the death must be of man who sinned. That's why bulls and goats' blood won't do it. But God has the great lamb, the great bull, the bull of bulls, that's Christ. He is the lamb of lambs. He is the goat of goats. He is the sacrifice of sacrifices. Now, how can one death be enough for every soul that dies? Now, in Ezekiel, God says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But then he goes on and shows how, but if that wicked one will repent of his wickedness and put away his wickedness, then I shall forget his wickedness, and he shall be made righteous. How is this? It's only possible because somebody did die that didn't have to die for his own sin. There has to be death for your sin. Somebody's got to get it for what you've done, of what I've done. You can't just forget about it. Somebody's got to get it. If all of it's in here, sin, you know, amount of a mass of, 55 tons worth, that's got to be dropped on somebody. Somebody's got to bear that. But it can't be somebody that's got his own personal 55 tons falling on him. I can't die for your sins. You can't die for mine. Because you got your sins and I got my sins. I got to die for mine. Because of my sins, my wage I have earned is death. Separation from God. I have flown in the face of God. All my rebellion and sin and wickedness, all of that. I've come against God. And because of that, I must die. But if I will put faith in one who never sinned and who is willing to die for me, then he can bear the brunt of my sin. If there was somebody, and this has happened even in history, somebody who was not guilty for the crime, that was willing to bear the judgment for that crime, he could stand in a person's place. Because the crime calls for justice. And as long as the justice was meted out, then it takes care of the sin, takes care of the crime, no matter who bore it. You see. And so that would be. That's the same way it would be. If I am in debt, $10,000, and I cannot bear that debt, and that's what sin is, it's a debt. It puts you in debt. And somebody else steps in for me and pays that debt because he doesn't owe that $10,000. Otherwise, he'd have to pay it himself. But since he doesn't owe it, he's got that $10,000, he can pay it from me. Now, if he also was in $10,000 debt, then he couldn't help me. If every one of us in here is in $10,000 debt and all we got is $10,000 each, we all got to pay for our own way out. And then nobody could help anybody else, see? But if somebody didn't have to pay, then he can pay for others. Now, if they were alive and living today, they could do that. But because of the infinite nature of Christ's perfection, and because of the infinite work of God who is dwelling where there is no time, he has accepted Jesus Christ as sufficient for all ages, all times, past and present and future. That's why he could say to Moses and them, kill that lamb, kill it. They took that sweet little lamb and slit its throat, blood flowed. He says, if you do that in faith, trusting in me to accept that death, instead of you dying, instead of cutting your own throat, then because of that faith, I will one day remove your sin actually. Now, because the sin was not actually removed until Christ's actual death, that's why even though they did die in faith, they went to Sheol. They went down into separation. They could not go into the presence of God because they were sinners. And God made two notable exceptions, possibly three. The two are Enoch and Elijah. The third possible one is Moses, because they disputed about his body and so forth. And he came back in a vision to Christ and so forth. It's very possible that he also was caught out. But anyway, they were still in darkness. But as soon as Christ came down, he says, I paid for it. I paid for these people. And he stood before him and said, I paid for it. Captivity was taken captive. I don't know, brother. I'm excited about that because I'm a captive. That's right. It's only through Jesus Christ that I'm free. I know I'm a sinner. And before God, I'm damned. Except for Jesus Christ. He bore my sin. And that's the power of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ. You recognize that all heaven and hell and everything shook. I'm telling you, it shook at the death and resurrection of Christ. I mean, the angels were shouting. The demons were upset. Those that were in the place of separation and from God in Sheol and the place of torment gnashed their teeth, though they weren't in the lake of fire yet and still aren't. And the ones in the place of faith shouted glory. Abraham and David and all the rest of them shouting glory. He came. I tell you, that was an exciting day. It was so exciting at his death that the whole earth shook. The rocks rent. And you know what happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Souls came out of their graves and walked around Jerusalem. I mean, that thing shook everything. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of eternity for you and I was because of that time, what Jesus did right there. Everything is based on that. How this could be is because of the legal position. And this is what I'm going to give to you today. This is what we're going to make real clear. I need to press on. There's so much to say. It's because of the legal position. Because of your sin, you must die. But somebody died for you and stood in your place. And God counted it. He reckoned it as sufficient. Now, you would think that if you had now sinned so much and then Christ took your sin, then you'd be the only one he could save. Because now that he took your sin, now he's a sinner and he died. Right? And so that all he could take is the sin of one other person. And he died. But the reason why that doesn't count and that doesn't work is because Christ's perfection wasn't just a stage above our imperfection. It wasn't just like we were all struggling not to sin, you know, and then Christ went one step above and he didn't sin. No, that's not the way it is. Sinlessness is infinity from sin. It is as far as the east is from the west. That's how far Christ's sinlessness is from our sin. That's one of the reasons why I know Mary wasn't sinless. That's one of the reasons why I know others haven't been sinless. Because it's infinity. And therefore, Christ dying for us, his provision is infinite. It's infinite. And since God was in him, and since he was the only begotten Son of God, and since God raised him from the dead because of his own personal righteousness also, you know what he did to the devil? As it were? He says, here, I want those souls. Here's the payment. And he gave him Christ. He says, here, I'll take them. And he says, and by the way, wham! And he took Christ too. He says, I'm not bigger than you are, you punk, demon, devil, Satan. And he gave him Christ. Because he gave him Christ, he took all those souls. But then he says, and by the way, and then he smashed the devil and said, I'm taking Christ too because he's a perfect son. He's a perfect son. I love him. And he's mine. And by the resurrection, he now offers us forgiveness of our sins. Because if Jesus would have died and just stayed there, then it wouldn't do us any good. He'd already atoned for the sins of the others. We're all lost. Only those in Sheol. If he wouldn't have resurrected from the dead, the people on earth that believed in him would have been forgiven for their sins up to that point. But after his death, if you sin once more, now you're in trouble. But because he was raised from the dead and now liveth,
yes.
Now he intercedes for us. And so every time you sin, you have an advocate with the Father right now. Because he's alive.
Yes.
He's living. Yes. See? And he is that lamb freshly slain, as Revelation 5 depicts him. Praise God. That's the power of the gospel. And it's a legal thing. It's all done legally. God has no delight in blood. God has no delight in blood. You and I don't have any delight in blood. We generally recoil from blood. Because whenever we see it in ourselves, that is, it hurts. Because of some pain or some problem, see? And so there's usually a recoiling to it. You can get used to it, you know, like if you're a doctor and you're a surgeon and all that. But still, when there's blood, warning signals. See, it's always a negative thing in that because of that, see? It speaks of loss. The body's not... It has to produce more. And if it's done through natural means, it has to produce more. It's still a loss. And so that's not where he finds his delight. Just like God doesn't delight in animals being killed. He didn't get a big kick out of all these animals being killed over the years, you know, the centuries before Christ. What he was looking for was a legal thing, that which could be counted legally true. It's a legal forgiveness. Jesus stood in for us legally to justify us. It's something that is understood if you understand the courtroom type of situation. Here's a judge. Here's the one who has been pronounced guilty, or is the guilty one, the one who is the defendant, and here's the plaintiff, and the defendant has against him the prosecutor, and the defendant has on his side the mediator. And so you've got the plaintiff over here, and you've got the prosecutor over here, and you've got the defendant over here, which is us, and you've got the mediator, which is Christ, and the devil over here, and our sin over here. And it's all blasting at us. And if there can be proof presented in court for that man's innocence, he's counted innocent. He's counted innocent. And the judge counts it that way, it's written in the books that way, and it's done. It's done. And that's what happens. And the proof is the blood of Jesus Christ. Look, here was sin, here was guiltiness, blood guiltiness. And I now have a justification of law by this innocent one, or at least this one, dying for that guilt. And because he didn't have to die for his own, and he died for this guilt over here, you can go free. You can go free. And it's a legal thing. It's all counted legally in a court of law.
Now, in Romans chapter 5, we see it declared in just so many words. Romans chapter 5, let me read verses 15, 18, and 19. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. In other words, even as Adam's sin brought a curse on all of us, that now we all have tendency to sin, so also Christ's death has now made provision for everybody to be free from sin. Adam's sin made provision for everybody to sin. It didn't make us sinners. You become a sinner as you sin. But it brought a curse that created a tendency towards sin, and then because of that tendency, we do sin. And then we become sinners. Do you understand the difference? You're not a sinner kicking in the womb, you know. But when you come out and you make decisions and of your own will and decide, then you are sinning. So also Christ provided, see, for our justification. Now all men can be justified. Just like all men can now sin, now all men can be justified through Christ. Let me go ahead and read verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And even as they have the choice, for having that tendency, so we have a choice, having the provision in Christ. And it can apply to all men. Now, since this is a legal forgiveness, and since it is a righteousness that is imputed to you, though you have sinned and you just got through sinning right up until the point that you repented, the last sin you committed was rebellion, you know, or regret of the old life or something, and then you repented. You sinned right up to the second you repented, and yet you are immediately counted righteous by God. Since it is a legal situation, a legal judgment, a legal provision and a legal justification, it absolutely forces you to receive it in only one way, and that is by faith. That's the only way you can receive it, by faith. You can't earn that which is legal. You can't earn it. It's either in the books or it's not in the books. There's nothing you can do about it. All you can do is accept it or reject it. That's all you can do. A promise that I give to you, you can do nothing else with it but accept it or reject it. There's nothing else you can do. If I just say to you plainly, if you believe, and of course that would be the implication, tomorrow I'll give you $100. And I was in a case to do it, and there was a reason to do it, and it was important to me that I do it, and you, if you had confidence in me, then hopefully you would believe that. But now, does that mean you're going to cry all night about it and pray all night about it? Does that mean you're going to, you know, go out and crawl on broken glass in order to get it? It doesn't matter how much glass you crawl on. It doesn't matter how much you beat yourself up. It doesn't matter how miserable you feel about anything you've ever done. If I promise it to you tomorrow, you're going to get it tomorrow if you believe. Now, if you don't believe, you won't show up and you won't get it. Because you have to come and take it out of my hand. My hand's extended, but you have to take it out of my hand. If you stand back and say, I don't believe it, brother, you won't get it. You can be in jail, and they can say, you've got a pardon here from the governor, and you say, ah, baloney, get out of my sight. Ah, it's a lie. Leave me alone. You won't go out of jail. You'll stay in jail. But if you say, praise the Lord, grab that pardon, you'll skip out of jail because it's got the governor's signature on it. You have only one choice. You either believe it or you don't believe it. That's all you can do with it. Too simple. You either believe Jesus died for you, you don't believe it. If you believe it, it's yours. If you don't believe it, it's not. Simple as that. You know how to get righteous? Believe your position in Christ. Because it is a legal position. Now your minds are spinning, some of you. You're trying to coordinate all these scriptures together and all these concepts. And well, what about, you know, everything else that I do? Let me tell you something that's kind of shocking. Do you know the most righteous you can ever be is to be having on the righteousness of Christ? And you know how you get on the righteousness of Christ? By faith. And that's the most righteous you'll ever be. No matter how many good works you do. No matter how many good works you do. Now, we'll see how works fit in with that faith. And that a person that says he believes in the righteousness of Christ but continues in sin is kidding himself. We'll see that. But, on the other hand, we're also going to see that we are weak through the flesh and Jesus Christ stands in for our stead because we need to have him constantly forgiving our sins. And that the reason that you fail does not mean you do not believe. Once you see that the glories of the righteousness of Christ are yours by faith, then you have stepped into the power of the gospel. What the devil has done to your life for years and years and years is instantly undone the moment you believe and accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins and turned from your old ways and accepted his righteousness for your life. It is undone in a moment. All those plans he had for you, he had you right down the road for destruction in one moment, and it was all changed. It was all different. And you're clean and white. Now, God deals with your sin legally. We're to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, it says in 1 John 1 and verse 9. Now, this confessing does not mean if you feel like you confessed your sins. Or if you feel like you confessed your sins loud enough. Or you feel bad enough about your sins when you confess them. Don't say any of that. It says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. Now God is a judge, and he gave certain laws. And if you come in debt, but you have someone or something that will stand in your stead and pay the debt, he will legally accept it. Now Jesus is called the ransom. He's the ransom.
And the word ransom means to cover. Sometimes it's translated propitiation. The propitiation for all of our sins. And that means to cover. And that's exactly what it does. It covers our sins in a legal sense. Now, before we get deeper into this, I want to show you also how on the other side, it's also a legal battle. You know, the devil is our adversary, right? And we kind of get the feeling like we're in hand-to-hand combat, you know? And you are. You feet, you know, you have to trust God to teach your hands to war and your fingers to fight. But you want to know something? All the devil's got over you is legal authorities. That's all he can get. And you're not fighting him and losing or winning because his muscles are bigger than yours or yours are bigger than his. It's not that way at all. Brother, he's Goliath and you're a little mouse. He's bigger than you are. And your muscle is never going to overcome him. Never. Satan is called an adversary. That word adversary, antidikos in the Greek, means an opponent in a lawsuit. It's particularly used that way, an opponent in a lawsuit. He's one who is anti your rights. He's trying to fight you and your rights. And we see that when he comes against God's people, he comes in a legal manner. Now, I'm not going to take the time in this class. We go into a little bit more in Job class and cover other scriptures on it too. But for everything the devil does, he has to first obtain legal rights in heaven. He has to go through a court before he can do anything. When the devil came before the presence of God in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, God says to him, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He says, "Yeah, I sure have. And you've got a big hedge around him. I can't touch him. Take a hedge away and then we'll see what happens." And that's how it all started. It didn't come down to because the devil just happened to be walking along. Oh, there's Job. Why? Wham. Mm-mm. He couldn't touch him. He'd been trying to for years. And God says, "I'm going to lift the hedge so that you can test him and try him because I want him to come into more glory. I'm going to use him to beat you, devil." And that's what was going on in God's mind. And so he did it. You know? He did it. It's kind of like you ever seen a little dog that's a real fighter and here's a big dog? And, you know, you keep the little dog pinned up and the big dog out there is barking and wailing and everything else, acting like he's just going to tear him to pieces. And he doesn't know it, but it's because of your goodness and kindness that you keep the gate closed, even though your dog is smaller. Because if you ever let him out, he'd rip him apart. Well, that's exactly what God does. He knows. He knows what you can handle. And he only lets the devil move in where it's just going to work against him. If we will trust in God. If we will look to God. For every war, it works against the devil. You say it works for him. He's going to finally win. It all works against him. Ultimately. Ultimately. Because it brings testing upon the people of God. And it strengthens them. And it serves to weed out the bad. That's right. It weeds out the weak. It makes it strong what's left. The church has always been its best under its heaviest persecutions. So it was all a courtroom scene. It all had to deal with rights. And when the war was over, when the battle was over, God up in the courtroom says, "Devil, that's it. Stop." And it was done. Ooh, Job was healed. The whole thing changed. It was all a legal thing. In Zechariah chapter 3, in verse 1, Joshua the high priest went up before the Lord, and the devil was alongside of him accusing him. It was all a legal thing. All before a courtroom. There was the judge, the condemned. There was a prosecutor. There was the mediator. And God said, and he counted certain things legally true, and he said, "Take off the filthy garment and put on him a right one, a white one. And put a mitre upon his head, the ephod upon him, and this man is righteous." And the devil had to walk out the courtroom. Lost that one. And God just counted it so. It's just the way it was. There's a very interesting verse in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. I want you to hear this one. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, this Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. In the Greek, it's more like this. Satan has obtained you by asking. So what happened is Satan went to God. Courtroom scene. And he says, God, I want Peter. It's not fair how you're protecting him. This guy's made so many mistakes. You know, I have my rights. And then blah, blah, blah. And God says, well, we'll let Peter go through it. This is what he's saying to himself. We're going to get more glory out of this brother. He says, all right. And so Satan obtained Peter to sift him as wheat. But you see, God also knew that Jesus Christ loved Peter. And do you know what prayer is? You know what prayer is? Do you know why it's important to pray a lot? Among other things, the main reason is for you, for us. But it builds up our faith so that we will lay hold of our legal position and our legal rights. And it also serves to move the hand of God in a legal sense towards other people and other situations. And so Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Now I'm telling you, Brother Peter went down to his knees in the 10 count. He was down there to about 9, but he made it. The devil whacked him so hard, it was a left uppercut, knocked his head back, a right slam, and then a left jab as he was going down. And he was down, but he stayed on his knee. And the count started, 1, 2, and I'll tell you, he denied Christ 3 times. And the guy was, and then the devil started on the 5th, 5, 6. I mean, his head was spinning and reeling, and he went out and he repented, though, and he didn't commit suicide like Judas. And God spared him, and he came up at the 9th count. And after that, God strengthened his arm, and it was a good TKO. And he blasted the devil out of the ring, you know. And the devil's still around boxing and all of that, but I tell you, we're getting TKOs all the time. And he gets some on us every now and again. But you see how it is? It's all legal. It's all because of the legal position. God would never let him do that, except it was obtained first in court. And so, faith, what does faith do? Faith gives you the legal position. And no matter what has happened, no matter what has gone on in the past, when you say, but I will stand in Christ Jesus, God says, good boy, good son. And he writes out a little slip of paper and says, give that to the devil. And it limits his power. Right there, limits him. We pray and we pray and we pray and we finally just lay a hold of God and we believe for that healing. God said, I've been waiting for that to come in. Writes out a little slip of paper, hands it to the angels, and go down and heal him. That's how it works. It's legal. It's not how much feeling you get. It's not how long you pray, all of that. It's just your faith. He's immediately defeated when you believe he's defeated. Well, you may put up a fuss for a while. You may still be down there, you know, full of sores. But it's a legal position obtained by faith. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. And guess what he does? He says he who accuses them before God day and night. Before God. Where? In the throne room. In the court. Before the angels of God. It's illegal proceedings. Do you know what? If you did not have that legal protection from God issued to you and the angels of God standing around you, the devil would kill you this afternoon. He'd wipe out every Christian as soon as they got saved. He'd kill them. Don't think he can't. If he can bring down fire out of heaven, devour all the sheep and all the servants and everything else like he did to Job, he can kill you and I. But God won't give him that slip. God won't let him do it. There's things God will not let him do. There's other things that he will let him do because of legal judgments. How do you enter into the heavenlies? How do you lay a hold of it, brethren? By faith, that's how. By faith. You are forgiven by faith. You are made strong by faith. You are protected by the power of God through faith. You are saved by grace through faith. You overcome the world through faith. It's all by faith. You say, but brother, I got to pray and I got to do all these things. But brother, if you have no faith, you have nothing. You lose it all. You lose it all. It won't do you any good. You've got to believe your position. You have got to believe your position. It's a legal position. And when you believe it, you'll get the experience of it. But you know what some do? Well, I don't feel it. They're waiting for feeling. What does that have to do with it? What does that have to do with it? Look, if Christ died for you, and took your place in judgment, then the devil does not have those rights. You believe God for your position in Christ, and you maintain it in faith. And brother, I tell you, the feelings will come. But you can't base your life on feelings. I tell you, you can be all over the map in feelings, and yet the facts are still true. Haven't you ever gone by that? You were scared to death because you knew it was a burglar. It was your wife. She was up in the middle of the night, you know, doing some things out in the kitchen.
Yeah.
Your feelings did not change the facts. The facts will always stand. And how do you receive those facts? By faith. Because we're talking about unseen facts. Look at all the legal terms God uses in our relationship with Him. Laws, commandments, judgments, condemnation, sentencing, recompense, propitiation, ransom, all of those are legal terms. Remember what Jesus said He was going to give to Peter? The keys of the kingdom. What are keys? What are keys of the kingdom? Keys. Keys. They open up. They're a position of authority. You know, people are carrying around the keys and leaving them in their back pocket because they don't believe they've got them. They don't believe they've got them. So they never pull them out and use them. That's the truth. Now, some people don't realize the power that they do have because they don't exercise their authority. What did Jesus say to those that receive Him? Or actually, I guess it's John, in John chapter 1, and verse 12 and 13. To many as received Him, to them that believed upon His name, He gave them power to become the sons of God. And that word power is exousia in the Greek. Authority. That's what that term means. It's not dunamis, which speaks of a demonstration of power, dynamics, but it's exousia, which speaks of authority. It's a position. No matter how much you're slapped around out there, no matter what you go through, when you're the king's son, you know that as soon as you get back to the palace, they're in trouble. You might feel rotten, you might feel the wealth on your head and everything else, but you know this thing's going to all get taken care of. Because you know who you are. You know your position and your rights. Authority to be what? Authority to be the sons of God. Sons of God. Sons of God, I'm telling you. Does that mean anything? God is He's it, brethren. He's boss around here. He's the creator of this place. He's the one that started this top. He's the one that pulled the string initially. And we're spinning on His strength. And brethren, when He puts His thumb on the top of it, it stops. When He grabs it up, it's done. That's who we're serving. We're His sons. As that, brethren, as that is our position, and faith in that position, you'll overcome the world by faith. You'll defeat the devil by faith. You'll be in the bride of Christ by faith. We'll see how this faith works. Notice Christ is also in a legal position. He's called our advocate. Parakletos. Parakletos. In 1 John 2 and verse 1. It's sometimes translated comforter, one who calls beside. Well, guess what? That term is used in a court. And it's used for the friend of the accused. And it's one who is called in to speak in behalf of the character of the accused. A paraclete. Jesus Christ is also called the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And He's the one who intervenes between the two in order to make peace or friendship. And again, it's used in the court of law as an arbitrator, who comes in there and stands between the two and casts a judgment. He stands between you and God and says, God, this guy's all right. I accept him. My blood covers him. Here he is, Father. The Father says, good enough for me. You're now Son of God. He's also called the Redeemer, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. And again, this is a term used in a court of law. It's one who comes in and pays the price of the one who has been sold, that they might be redeemed out of the custody of the court, so that they can go free. He's also called the witness. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And that's the one who witnesses to what he has seen, heard, or knows. And again, especially in a court. And he's the witness. And guess what he witnesses? He says, that one believed on me. He's free. He witnesses to it before God, before the Father. And so our position in Christ is a position of faith, and it's a legal position. And I'm telling you, brethren, I don't care what you feel like. It does not change what's written on the books. You might not feel like you are heir to $1 million, but brother, if it's written on the books, and it's in that will, and there is actually at least that much in the estate, brother, you're heir to $1 million. Because it's in the books. And so we are heirs. Now, this is possibly one of the most important truths you can ever receive in your Christian life, is your position in God by faith. Your position in God by faith. And it'll make a whole lot of things clearer in your mind. And you begin to see, devil, you get out of here, you filthy liar. I believe God. I have accepted his righteousness. Get off my back. You need to have a conviction that whatever the devil does that is contrary to what God has said, you are dishonoring God to accept what the devil says. You are fighting God's work. You're being disobedient to God, and you're hurting yourself. Brethren, stand up and believe it no matter what your mind is telling you. You know, sin is dealt with legally. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, at the end of time when judgment is cast, guess what? God opens the books, I'm telling you. The books. He doesn't read the feelings. What do you feel like now? Now that you've been in Hades for a long time, what do you feel like now? He doesn't do that. Do you know that if there are sins that you have committed that you never repented of, and you're not born again, you never repented, and you've forgotten about those sins, you know they're on the books? Though you have forgotten about them, they're on the books. Do you know that if you believe God and pray a prayer, do you know what's on the books? That's right. And a year down the road, you totally forgot about that prayer and God answered it. It was on the books. It was written. Brethren, this is a legal position we're talking about. Go by what's on the books. Go by what's written. Let me give you some scriptures that point this out so clearly and so powerfully. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. By faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes unto him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Impossible. And the antithesis is true. With faith you do please him. We'll get into verse 1 later, where it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those things are legal terms. Even if it's in a court of law, they're the evidence of your position. Evidence. Evidence. That's what it is. And that's what faith does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, guess what it says? Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness, redemption, sanctification, and salvation. Wisdom. Whatever they were. That's what he's made unto us. That's a legal thing. He's made that unto us. Brother, you've got it. You got it, whether you don't think you got it or not. You got it in Christ. Now, of course, there's a way to live in it, and we'll get into that, and that's also by faith. How about 2 Corinthians 5:21? He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's legal. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's legal. Do you know you actually please God, and he looks on you and he says, wow, you beautiful thing, you. Gorgeous, white. Pure, holy, pearly. That's what he sees. Because you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's what God actually sees. Because it's a legal thing. It's in the books. I don't care what you feel. It doesn't matter what you feel. It's in the books. Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm blessed and frustrated at the same time. Such a revelation. So much to be said. And blessed by it. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. You are. I don't care what you feel like. In Christ, legally, you are dead. Now, if you're living alive in the world, well, you're fighting against the faith of that deadness that you have in him, because it's written in the books. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians 5 and verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's right. In Christ, when you're buried by baptism into his death, brother, you have crucified the affections. They don't have any power over you anymore. Of course, the next step is then, well, why live in it? But it's by faith that they don't have power over you. That's how. It's not by struggle. It's not by feeling. It's by faith. Romans 6 and verse 6. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm telling you, the old man is crucified with him. He's dead. He's been crucified. That you should not serve sin. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places in him. And you're there, brethren, whether you feel it or not. By faith. But now to experience it and get the blessings of it, you got to believe it. This is the whole point. It is faith that unlocks all that's written down for you. It's there right now for the taking if you will believe it. It's already there. You're already seated there. You're already crucified. You're already righteous. You're already sanctified. You already have wisdom. All those things are yours in Christ if you will believe. The victory is already won over the devil. You already can walk free. The door's already been opened. The rope has been snipped that held you down. All you need to do is believe it and walk off. And that's what beats the devil in your day-to-day walk with him. As I said, we'll go into this more fully. And I just wish I had about 4 hours so I could just lay this thing out point by point. But that's the main thing I wanted to give you today. And then next week, now we'll take the offshoot of that and how it fits in with work, how it fits in with what you do. And you're going to see the basis of it is faith. I tell you, this will set you so free. When you recognize that, you don't have to look at your track record to decide whether you should praise God or not. How are you doing today? Well, let me look at my track record. Not doing very good. How are you doing today? Well, that's not too bad. Doing pretty good, you know. What have you got? Condemnation and pride. Both of them wrong. How are you doing today? Well, let's see. Names written in the book of life. The glories of God are mine in him. I'm righteous in Christ. I'm doing great. I'm doing wonderful. Everything is up. I've got the victory. Anything else you want to know? You know? Because it's written. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.